Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
So I just want to point out what Ryan, are you still in here? Yeah, he's back there. Did you guys see what Ryan did there? He tried to pull off the, like, "Oh, I'm going to give everyone, give them a Starbucks card to be nice." And he said, "Use it for your mentor." He's hoping that they're going to take him to a drink. I saw what you were doing there. I was sitting, I told Rachel, did you see what he just did there? He's getting free Starbucks out of that. That's the classic youth pastor move right there. Anyway, so... hey, it's my first time preaching since my son has been born, and I have been waiting for that for a number of reasons, one of which is to tell, I have quite a few funny birth stories, and so I'm just going to share one. People have been asking how it went, all that kind of good stuff. So I'm going to share an experience, quite an interesting experience, that I had with our doctor and the nurses, and let me say from the outset that the doctor is a female, so just keep that in your mind, and the nurses were as well. So... It's a Friday night, Saturday morning. We get to the hospital around 2 a.m. Everything's going well. I'll fast forward to kind of the end of labor. So Rachel's been in labor for about 22 hours. Yes, good job for her. It was awesome, baby. And man, there's so many ways I could go here. So end of 22 hours, a nurse comes in, checks her, and says, "Hey, you know, you're 7 centimeters dilated." And she happened to break her water as she was checking, which is a really good thing. So things are progressing. We're getting really close. And doctor came in right after that, checked her, said, "Actually, no, you're 5 centimeters. So we're like, "Oh, we've like literally gone backwards in some ways." And so Rachel was stuck at 5 centimeters for over 8 hours. So things are kind of just staying the same, you know, stayed the night at the hospital. Neither of us slept. Feeling kind of grungy. Rachel gives like the subtle remark to me that, "Hey, Mark, you probably need to go shower." Okay. Happy wife, happy life. So, you know, most birthing rooms in a hospital, they have a bathroom that's attached to it. So I get ready to take a shower. And the part that I left out is that the doctor, when she had checked Rachel and discovered that she was 5, not 7 centimeters dilated, the game plan after that was, "Hey, let's give her some time and we'll come back at 4 p.m. to check on her." Okay. Rachel makes the shower comment to me probably around 2 p.m. By 3 p.m., I finally go take a shower. Now, I figure I have an hour till they come in. So I don't take any clothes in with me to the shower. Just wait. So, and Rachel tells me beforehand, "Should Mark take some clothes with you?" "No, I got an hour. I'm going to take a 10-minute shower. Everything's fine." So I go take a shower. You know, I can't even figure out the hot water because like the temperature gauge thing doesn't work. So that's annoying. And then before I get out, right towards the end, I can hear that the doctor's in the room. And she's talking to Rachel. So let me turn the shower off. Get out. Start to dry myself off, and I'm, you know, right next to the door so I can listen to the conversation. And I hear the doctor say, "Hey, so in 15 minutes, we're going to do a C-section." What? C-section, like that wasn't even on the game plan. Like we haven't talked about that. I know what it is, but like we weren't going to do that, all that kind of stuff. Everything was fine. And so, you know, I'm still kind of listening. And then this bathroom is stocked with towels. But you know, most towels that you use to dry yourself off, I mean, they're like the size of your body. Well, these towels were kind of like a glorified giant washcloth. But I'm listening and I'm like, "You guys haven't consulted me. You haven't told me. Like, I know nothing. And my wife, you're going to take her off some major surgery in 15 minutes? Like, whoa." So I just strapped a little towel on me. I barge open the door. There's the doctors, the Rachels, and nurses, and they start screaming They're like, oh my gosh, put your clothes back on. They're like turning their face. And here's the thing. I'm like, you have, I got to know what's going on. You don't make a move till daddy knows. And so then I think I'm thinking inside my head, I'm like, you guys are doctors, nurses. You work in a hospital. Like, you see skin all the time. You see way worse, way more private things. I'm fully clothed. You know what I mean? Nothing's showing. So they just freak out. So like after like 30 seconds, Rachel's embarrassed. I go back in the bathroom. We let them leave, come back out. Everything's situated. Boom, and off we go. Our doctor, she was a champ. We love her. Oh, man, she did an awesome, awesome job. Yes, yeah, so Rachel was telling me here. So I apologized to her. Oh, this is funny. So I apologized to her. I said, hey, I'm so sorry if I made you feel uncomfortable. That wasn't my intent, obviously. I just wanted to know what's going on with my wife. And so she looks at me with this huge smile. And she says, Mark, don't worry about it. You just have to know that I'm Asian. And we're very private. I don't know what that means, all that kind of stuff. So I was kind of like, okay, cool, no worries. Anyway, then she, quick show of hands here. If you're a husband here, if you're a guy here, and your wife got a C-section, raise your hand. Man, I just saw it. Bailey, did you almost raise your hand? Bro, that was weird. Okay. Maybe Ryan's got to spend some more time with you in youth group conversations. Okay. Darren, we got a couple. How many of you guys whose wives had a C-section were in the OR when it happened? Raise your hand. Okay. Man, I saw some things I never thought I would see. So I got some pictures. No, I'm just joking. Okay, enough story time. So even more odd than that, we're talking about circumcision this morning. Is everyone excited? Okay. Hopefully, if you don't know what that is, I don't even know what to tell you. But anyways, so I started studying for this past week, and I listened to a pastor who preaches this chapter, Acts 15. I very much respect and admire him. He's in his 60s, I believe, extremely gifted and anointed. And the first thing that he says when he starts his sermon is, you know, I've never preached Acts 15 before because it's such a weird passage. And I'm just like, wonderful. So that's how I started out my prep for this. Let's dig in. If you're new here, if you haven't been here the last couple weeks, I'm going to give you some context that will set the scene before we jump into Acts 15. Here's what you got to know. The book of Acts is a story, right? It's a true story. And it all starts in the city of Jerusalem. And this is not surprising because Jesus was Jewish. His followers were Jewish. Jerusalem is kind of the capital of Jewish culture. And so this Messiah movement starts there and it grows in Jerusalem. We go a couple chapters more. We get to chapter 8. And then we see that this movement has spread beyond Jerusalem. And now it's gone out to Samaria. Samaria is kind of the outside region of Jerusalem, if we're in Orange County, maybe it's like LA or Ventura County. Then, last week, we get at chapter 10. And now this movement has gone from Jerusalem to Samaria. And now it's gone even further. And now the Gentiles are becoming a family in this Messiah, Jesus. And if you don't know what Gentiles are, Gentiles just mean non-Jewish people. So, most of us in here, I would assume, are Gentiles. We're not Jewish people, but we're followers of Jesus. Now, none of that probably seems shocking to you at all. You're probably even wondering, okay, why are you even saying this, Mark? You have to know that in that culture, I mean, this was extremely shocking and unusual because Jewish people and Gentiles very much stayed that way. They stayed separate. And so for Jewish people, the way they kind of viewed the world was, hey, we are a special nation. We are God's chosen people, which is absolutely true. And so kind of everyone else, especially in this time period, Rome, Babylon, Assyria, these other neighboring countries and empires, they are enemies. In fact, we want God to come and rescue us from them, to judge them, to pour his wrath on them. But now we start reading that Gentiles are being welcomed into this family of faith. And so chapter 10, last week, if you were here, there's a Gentile named Cornelius. And the apostle Peter, he shares, he has a vision and he's told, hey, go to this Cornelius, this Gentile guy. And that was just the crazy thing. Peter's like, what? Like, why would I go to my enemy, so to speak? And most of us know the story, Cornelius, his family, his friends, they all come to faith. They get baptized, the Holy Spirit falls upon them. And sure enough, Peter's like, okay, I guess Gentiles can get saved. God's vision was right. Now, as things progressed, and here's my point this morning. Because of this new sociological reality of Gentiles now joining Jewish people in their faith, very interesting questions began to arise. The thing you have to know is that for Jewish people, one of, if not their primary ways to identify themselves, to say, hey, this is who we are, was to be circumcised. Now that sounds very weird. We don't understand it, and that's fine. And ladies, fortunately, that didn't have anything to do with you, and that was actually a good thing because it was painful. Believe it at that. And so, Jewish people, their identity badge, at least for males, is that you were circumcised. Just to give you a modern day, culturally relevant example, I mean, this would be kind of like police officers, they have a badge, right? It identifies them as, okay, that's a cop. If you're married, you wear a ring. That symbolizes that, hey, you are married, you have a wife, you have a husband. That's a part of your identity. That's exactly what circumcision was for Jewish people. So here's the thing. All these Gentiles are becoming a part of faith. They're joining this family. And Jewish people are now saying, you need to get circumcised. Like if you're really in, like if you really want to be a part of this Messiah movement, you need to get circumcised. That is your identity badge. Are we tracking so far? Okay, good. Let's jump into the passage, Acts 15. We're going to read a lot, so hang with me this morning. If you need a Bible, we have these free gray ones available underneath the chairs in front of you. Page 770. Here we go, Acts 15, verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers. And right away, here's the problem that I just shared with you. They're saying this. Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Black and white, loud and clear, there's the issue. Verse 2, so this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. And so Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. In other words, Paul and Barnabas are going back to the mothership. They're going to Jerusalem, and they're going to meet with all the influential leaders of the church to iron out this issue. Do we have to circumcise Gentiles or not? Verse 3. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. And this news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. And then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, and again, for the second time we read the main issue, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. Verse 6, the apostles and the elders met to consider this question. And let me just pause right there because I want to make sure that we're tracking here. This is very foreign to us. So, in Antioch, which Jewish and Gentile people lived in outside of Jerusalem, there are some people from within, Jewish people from within the church, who are saying, these Gentiles who are now Christians need to be circumcised. Paul, Barnabas, they're like, no, that's not true. They're like, yes, yes it is. Okay? So they say, you know what? We're going to go down to Jerusalem. We're going to go to the capital, and we're going to gather all the leaders, and we're going to have a debate, and we're going to figure this out. This is why this is called the Jerusalem Council. And so there's quite a number of speakers. One of them that we're going to hear from now is the Apostle Peter. Peter was a friend of Jesus himself, was a disciple of Jesus himself. And Peter's going to reference what happened in chapter 10 that I talked about with Cornelius. Okay? So make sure we're tracking here. Back to the text. Verse 7. After much discussion, Peter got up and he addressed them. He said, brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. Cornelius was the first person to fulfill that. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke, and he's referring to circumcision, that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? And verse 11 is the theological solution to this whole council. No, we believe it is through the grace, it's through grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. Amen. We're just getting started, Gary. Let's get more of those coming. I haven't preached for a while. I'm a little antsy. So where am I at? Verse 12. So the whole assembly, and I love this, the whole assembly became silent. You can just hear crickets. As they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. And when they finished, James spoke up. Okay, who's James? James is the brother of Jesus. Most scholars would tell us James is the most influential leader of the early church. So this is like the man right here talking. James says this. Listen to me. Simon, that's another name for Peter, has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. And he quotes an Old Testament prophecy from the book of Amos. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it. God is going to rescue Israel. He's going to bring them back together. And when that happens, here's the point, verse 17. The rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Again, meaning they don't need to be circumcised. And listen to this, verse 20, we're almost done. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. We'll stop there for right now. Now, that's a ton that we just read. I mean, that's like we almost like need to take a break here. And a lot of this seems very, very, very foreign to us. But I think we grabbed the main point, and I intentionally belabored it. And the main point is simply this. Paul, Peter, and James say, Gentiles do not need to be circumcised. Why? Because we're saved by grace, right? What Jesus has done for us in his life, his death, and his resurrection, he gives to us for free. That's what counts. So it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not. There was a time in the Old Testament where circumcision did matter, but that time is up because Jesus is here. Now, I think most of us get that. If you grew up in the church, you know that you're saved by grace through faith. Okay. Yep, we got it, Mark. The part that maybe like I mean, it's already a weird passage. The part that makes him even more weird is verse 20. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols. Okay, where does this come from? Sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. I mean, it's like, what? This is like a bad scene out of like some vampire TV show or something. Like, how does blood and all this get into this? Here's the culturally important thing. All four of the things that James says, do not practice this, all of them, we think, occurred at pagan temples. Okay? Pagan temples. So, prostitution was actually a really, really big deal at pagan temples. I know that may sound weird, but there was very much a mix of sexual activities and the divine. It was perverse. Not only was there prostitution at pagan temples, but you notice kind of all of the animal, the food language. Because they would take animals and they would kill them, and they would sacrifice those to all of the pagan gods. And so that's why James says, you know, don't eat this food that's polluted from these idols. Don't get into this whole animal and blood thing. So for Jewish people, I mean, these four things were entirely like immoral, disgusting, perverse activities. And one of the reasons that, the main reason why, is because, hey, we believe in the one true God, Yahweh. We want nothing to do with all these pagan temples, all these pagan gods, and all of the activities that go with it. I mean, this is one reason why Jewish people developed kosher food laws. They intentionally separated themselves from pagan practices or any type of food or meat that was associated with them. In fact, I mean, those things were offensive to them. They didn't even have what's called table fellowship with people who ate that stuff. So, if you're tracking, hopefully you're tracking. Otherwise, I'll tell another birth story. And the one I should, well, no, that was PG. But anyways, okay. So, here's an interesting question that may come in your mind. This came in my mind when I'm reading this. So, let me get this straight. On the one hand, all these early church leaders are saying it's all grace. It doesn't matter what you do. You don't need to get circumcised. You're saved by grace. You're not saved by what you do or what you don't do. Okay. But then at the end, James is like, oh, but by the way, you better not do these four things. I mean, you kind of get the weird tension there. Hey, it's all grace. It's like this free liberating message of it's all good. Don't worry about anything. Yeah. Okay, fine. You're not circumcised. Yeah, whatever. Oh, but by the way, I'm going to make sure that you don't do these four things. I mean, there's a tension there. At least there is for me when I read that. So to make sure that we're reading this correctly, that I'm not just kind of making this up, the author of Acts, Luke, includes a letter that this council writes to the church to explain, to declare the solution to this debate. Verse 23. With them, they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Sicilia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. And if you read this passage very practically, that's like an understatement. I mean, can you imagine being an adult male Gentile, like teenager, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, and someone just tells you like, hey, because you become a Christian, we're now going to circumcise you. I mean, this is like the first instance of persecution, I think, but that's just me. So we move on. Verse 27. Therefore, we're sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything. Okay. Beyond, and here they are again, the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols. Secondly, from blood. Thirdly, from the meat of strangled animals. And lastly, from sexual immorality. And there's kind of this like almost like sassy phrase. You will do well to avoid these things. Brilliant. Thank you, guys. Here's the main point this morning. God accepts you where you are. You do not have to change for God to accept you. You do not have to change for God to accept you. Gentiles, 2,000 years ago, you don't need to get circumcised. It's all grace. God accepts you not because of what you've done or what you haven't done, but because of what Jesus has done for you. It's all grace. Everybody's welcome. Anybody can come. Jewish person, Gentile, black, white, Republican, Democrat, Angel fan, Dodger fan, whatever, name whatever binary you want. You're in. Hallelujah. Praise God. So the first part, you don't have to change for God to accept you. But here's the second part. So you don't have to change for God to accept you, but God will change you once you're accepted. You catch that? You don't have to change for God to accept you, but God will change you once you're accepted. See, the gospel, the good news of the life, the death, the resurrection, and even the ascension of Jesus, the fact that Jesus is king and he's ruling right now. I mean, that is free, radical, lavish, reckless love. But it'll change the way you live. See, Jesus, here's what Jesus doesn't say. Jesus doesn't say, clean up and come to me. No. Jesus says, come to me and I'll clean you up. Right? Jesus doesn't say, clean up and then come to me. No, Jesus says, come to me and I'll clean you up. And so there's this crazy sociological thing going on in the early church. Right? This movement that starts in Jerusalem. It's thoroughly Jewish. Their Messiah has come, and it begins just to explode outside of Jerusalem, and it goes to Samaria. But then it explodes from Samaria, and all the Gentiles, thousands of them, are coming to faith. And one of the radical things they said is that you don't got to get circumcised. It's all grace. I have two questions for us this morning. Here's the first. What are our modern day requirements of circumcision, if you will? Okay? Here's what I mean by that. What are the things that we kind of expect or require people to do to really be a Christian? See, back 2,000 years ago, there was a group within the church where they said, yeah, you got to get circumcised. What are the issues for us today? And some of them you may not even be aware of. I mean, some of them may be unconscious and you may just implicitly be saying them or doing them or believing them. I'm just going to give a couple examples. We could talk forever on this. We'll start with really basic ones. I think sometimes we have an unconscious requirement that, oh, if you're a Christian, you got to dress a certain way. Especially on a Sunday morning. You wearing shorts in here? Tank top, sandals, hat? Oh man, they must not be taking their faith seriously. Oh, you have tattoos? You don't follow Jesus? I don't see that in the scriptures. What about how we vote? I have quite a few conservative friends and family where, and I've seen this so many times, and it gets under my skin every single time. And I'm not going to get into politics and take a side here. I'm just saying I see this. Okay, hear me. They'll be talking to someone, they know they're a Christian, and then they'll say something like, oh yeah, you know, I voted for Obama, Hillary, whatever, plug in whatever Democratic thing you want. And then their facial attitude and reactions change, like, oh, that person must not be a Christian then. That's an unconscious requirement that we put on people for today in the American Evangelical Church. You better be conservative if you're a Christian. I don't see that in scriptures. How about another one? Oh, you have to have all this Bible knowledge. Oh, you don't have 10 verses memorized? You're not a Christian. See, I don't say this out loud, but I think we think it. I think we've turned Bible knowledge into a requirement. I don't see that in the scriptures. Hear me loud and clear. Does theology matter? Absolutely. Politics matter? Absolutely. Just not saying, they're not requirements. Here's another interesting one. What about people who are sleeping around? Either having an affair or having sex before marriage. Or maybe they're an alcoholic. Maybe there's some addiction. Well, you know, don't come to church. Don't be checking out this Jesus guy until you get your act together. Maybe clean yourself up. Okay, and then then you can come on in. I don't see that in the scriptures. I see Jesus eating with prostitutes and tax collectors. John, the woman at the well, prostitute. God accepts you where you are. It's all grace. What are our modern day requirements of circumcision? We could go on and make a whole list. I think those are just some. But if people 2,000 years ago in the church were doing it, I think that same thing is going to be here today. It's just going to look differently. So I just want to ask, where are you in that? For you, what are the implicit, unconscious, or maybe you know what they are, requirements that you put on Christians or people that are trying to check out Jesus? What are those for you? I mean, is it kind of this, oh, someone has to look the part to get into the club? Because I think all of us here, I think most of us would say, oh yeah, absolutely. We believe in being saved by grace through faith. That was revolutionary news in the 1500s and 1600s, and I think it still is to some degree, but I think most of us know that and believe that. But here's the thing, what does that mean practically? How does that change the way you live? I think it means this. I think you'll be hanging out with people who know they need grace. If you really believe that God welcomes everybody in by grace through faith, nothing that they do, I think we should be hanging out with people who know that they need grace. And the way you approach it isn't like, hey, you need to change this or that, and then you come in and say, no, you know, let me just introduce you to the one. Let me just introduce you to Jesus, and he'll change you. He'll take care of everything. And if you're a non-Christian in here, first of all, just thanks for being courageous and coming to church. But I also want to apologize and say, I'm so sorry if there have been Christians or people from the church who have acted this way towards you. And far more importantly, I actually want to invite you into grace. Because it's all grace. God accepts you where you are, but here's the catch. He doesn't leave you where you are. Okay? Hear me loud and clear on this. God accepts you where you are, but he does not leave you the same. God wants to turn you into more and more like Jesus. So remember the four things that James said, hey, abstain from these things. Yeah, it's all grace. You don't need to get circumcised, but abstain from these four things.
Do we struggle with pagan cultic temple things today? No, we don't. But do we struggle with temptations and sin of our culture? Absolutely. Unfortunately. So the second question for us this morning is, what parts of your life, and I'm talking to Christian and non-Christian, I'm talking to myself, what parts of your life look like culture around you? What parts of your life have you not allowed Jesus to transform? What parts of your life are you participating in the sin of culture? And I'm not saying culture is bad or sinful. There's good parts to culture, but then there are bad and sinful parts to culture. What are the areas that are bad that you are participating and imitating in? I read a couple of days ago as I was preparing for this. Here's a crazy statistic, but unfortunately, it's not that shocking anymore. 80% of unmarried evangelical Christians in America, ages 18 to 29, all right, 80% of 18 to 29-year-olds Christians in America confess to having premarital sex. That's shocking on a number of levels, in that I know for older generations, as I've talked to my parents and stuff, I mean, that stuff was way more taboo. Now it's just kind of like, oh yeah, that's expected and that's normal. And I don't bring that up, if you're in here, to guilt or shame you. That's not my point. And you've heard me say that it's all grace. My point, though, is that I think we as the church, I think we have lost our call to holiness and to repentance. I think we've lost it. And it's interesting to me. We want to go share good news to our culture, but we look just like them. Yeah, that's not going to be that effective then. Holiness, here's what the word holiness means. It just means to be set apart. Grace should lead to holiness. Grace should lead to holiness. And I feel like the church has lost sight of this today. If you look through history books, whenever there's revival, whenever God does a huge kingdom movement with a particular people in a place, always, always, every revival is preceded by a call to holiness. If the church is not set apart, God's not going to move. Holiness is before being missional. Let me bring up another example. I'd be willing to bet. I've actually never heard a sermon on this. I would love to preach it sometime. Here's another topic that I think we imitate culture in. Gluttony. I mean, the American dream. Eat whatever you want, whenever you want, wherever you want. Shopping. Shop wherever you want, whatever you want, whatever you want. I love German butter cake. I love gourmet donuts. I love cream brulee. Those are all great things. Hallelujah. Praise God. I hope I have one of them today. But I don't need six of them. Hey, Jesus is so much bigger than us just gorging ourselves. But why do we imitate culture in that? See, Jesus' grace, not only it saves you, but it changes you. It transforms you. And that's the invitation that we should be giving to people who don't know him is, hey, Jesus is in the business of changing you. Yeah, you're in. You're accepted. Don't matter. Come on in. But he's going to clean you up. And by the way, oh yeah, you Christians, why don't you look inside your own hearts and make sure that your life is set apart. So, second question, we're almost done. What are the areas in your life today, right now, that you are mirroring culture in? That James said 2,000 years ago, hey, make sure you abstain from these four things. What are those for you today? You know, for me, people, you guys know me, I love sports. I love to talk trash. I think talking trash is an art. You know, Jonathan's smiling right now. Maybe I've said some things to Jonathan. Actually, I've heard Jonathan talk trash on the softball field before. I won't go any further, man. So a couple of days ago, I'm in a group text with two of my friends. And I was talking trash. I was telling Rachel about this. And then I realized afterwards, I actually felt really convicted. Because I was thinking, what? I'm not encouraging them. I'm not building them up. I'm acting just like any other person who does talking trash in sports. And it was convicting for me. And was that a small thing? Sure, absolutely, right? Like I killed someone or something like that. But eating meat from a pagan idol wasn't a huge deal back then. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians, but it matters. And so I just want to ask us this morning, what is that for you in your life? See, Jesus loves you so much. He loves you enough for you to not struggle with the sins of our culture and for you to live a holy life. He wants to clean you up. He wants to set you free. And so the question is this morning, will you let him? It's grace that saves you, and it's grace that will sustain you. It's so important. Grace saves you. Grace sustains you. And so I don't know where everyone's at this morning. I'm going to invite the music team back up. And as always, this is just a time to respond. Right? And I gave the two questions. What are the requirements that you put on other people for them to get saved? And then what's the area in your life that you're imitating culture in? And so we, as always, have various stations. You can take communion right here. I mean, what a beautiful picture that it's not what you've done. It's not what you haven't done. It is all grace. Everyone is welcome. We have candles over here. I mean, let's be honest. Maybe you're dealing with some sin. And the call this morning is to say, Jesus, I need your light. I need you. I need your grace to forgive me. I need you to live a holy life. We have a prayer team. You can stand, you can sit down, whatever. Use this time to respond. And our ushers are going to come forward right now to collect our offering. Money's not our God, I always say this. We are stewards of God's money and we use it for kingdom purposes. That's why we tithe that new life. And so the ushers will come forward to collect your offering. So we just ask for the Holy Spirit to come.